This morning, I just want to take a few moments, and I'm sure you've heard a pastor say that before, a few minutes, but I just wonder to look a bit about communion and really where it's at and where it's come from. And Matthew chapter 27, verse 31, and it says, after they had mocked him, they took a robe off of him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And most of the times in our lives, we are so concerned about almost every minute of our lives, we could say, well, like, what's happening in my life, right? And we get so small because it's obvious. There are things happening in our lives, right? There's all kinds of things happening in our families, in our work situation. There are things that are happening just around us, our neighbors. And so it is natural for us to have this sort of this focus of what is happening in our lives. And then going beyond that a bit, we begin to focus on what is happening in our church. And like I said this morning, like, we are so thrilled to see what God is doing in our church, right? And in the lives of people in our church and supporting them. And so we broaden a bit and begin to look at our lives. And then what about our lives in the church and what's happening there and the way God is moving and the things, all of the things that are happening there. And then we begin to broaden out. We begin to see, well, what's happening in the world? And again, this morning, we've had a good taste of that, of just hearing from different people of what's happening in their lives and happened in their lives in the world and the way it affects them as well. And so when we look at some of these things, oftentimes we become just a bit, we can't see beyond all of these things. We can't seem to see beyond our lives sometimes, beyond the church, and maybe beyond even that little world that we have around us. But that is the challenge that God gives to us, that we are to look beyond. And in the account that we have here of Christ, in the account of the trial and the subsequent crucifixion and the resurrection, we just need to sometimes just take a step back and just see, like, what does this all mean? And where did it all start from, right? I know we concentrate on communion, and that's great, but there's a lot more than that involved in it, because right from the very beginning of time, from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we have already this communion that we're having this morning that we are celebrating. It is already a beginning, a preparation of that time, of where Genesis 3, 15 says, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And that's where it all started, right? It started in Genesis of already that promise being given about Christ and the fact that he would come. And then throughout all the ages, from that very time in Genesis, right until this very time, there's been that straining. That straining of wanting to get there and to reach this moment of Matthew chapter 27, verse 31. Right from that very time in Genesis, the prophets and all the things that were going on in their lives and the children of Israel and the other countries that were around and the interaction that they had and all the fighting that they had and those that were against them and those that were for them. There was this straining to get here to Matthew 27:31 of him being mocked and him being tried and him being crucified. And so throughout that time, there was straining, as I said. And then the culmination in Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, right? Of that where he said that Christ will come. Job chapter 39. Uses the illustration that I like a lot. And Job there in chapter 39, he uses the picture of war horses to describe this straining. And, of course, we've never seen it, right? But Job describes it. He said, you know, there are those horses that have been trained for war. And when the time comes, when the soldier is on his back, and when there's the rattling of the armor, and when there are the javelins are there, and the spears are there, and there is loud, there is turmoil, there is, you know, the dust is flying around. These horses are straining to get into the battle. They are straining. They want to get going. I know some of you watch TV, but it was interesting that this year in the bullfight, did you see the bull run? They said, I know the first time in how many years a bull turned around and went back. Like he said, no, I don't want any of this. I don't want anything to do with this. Unfortunately, he said he was going to die anyway. So he might as well just have run, right? But his end was predestined. But these horses, they did not turn back. And Job describes it. He says the smell of war excites them to the place where they are snorting and pawing the ground and straying to get into the battle. They have to be held back and restrained until the reins are slackened and they say, let's go. And throughout history, this has been the straining, the spiritual straining that has been there for the crucifixion of Christ. That's always been there throughout everything that has happened in the time and in the sequence of this world. It has been leading towards that. From the time of Adam and Eve through to the Old Testament prophets and the straining of bringing salvation to his people. It has always been there. We had the opportunity to visit Israel a number of years ago. And let me tell you, you can sense that straining in that country to this day. It's something you can't explain. But you step off the plane and you sense that straining, that there is something happening in that country. And there's something going to be happening in that country. And as it is a part that has been given to us and has been placed upon those people, especially the fact that there's something that is coming up in their lives as well and in their country, and that God is going to use them. And the wonderful thing is that you and I are all woven into this tapestry. And it's wonderful to hear what's happening in Israel. It's wonderful to hear what's happening all over the world. It's wonderful to read in the prophets and all the things that are there. But it's wonderful to know as well that you and I are being woven into this tapestry as well of going and seeing that the resurrected Christ, that he's coming again. And he wants to draw us all unto himself. The Apostle Paul, he records the event. And even as he gives the talking about those that are committing their lives to him, he talks about this fact that Christ was crucified and that he died for our sins. And that's the wonderful thing in all of our lives today, that we know that as we celebrate communion, that we don't celebrate it simply as something that has happened in the past, but it really is also a part of that which is going to be happening in the future as well, and in our daily lives as well. And we praise the Lord for the opportunity again this morning of coming to his table, right? And just remembering and being reminded of the fact that he died for us and that we are still all part of this, right from Genesis right to Revelation. We are still part of that story. And the story is still going on every day. And we are part of it. And we thank the Lord for opening our eyes to being part of it and realizing, yes, we are a part of this great story and this great unfolding of all that we have recorded for us in Scripture. I'll ask the worship team to come. And as we prepare this morning to partake of the communion, and with those that have been, that will be helping us with the community, if you'll just come forward at this time. I like the account which we have given to us in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul. And it is an account which we all know and have heard many, many times. And here's Paul being very, very practical. And I think that's what we all should be, right? When it comes to things and spiritual things, we need to be very practical. Because we want them to go with us, not only be part of us, be in the service, in church, but we want it to be part of us in every part of our lives. And so Paul, he's together with the church, and he's just saying, but, you know, He said, in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. Wow. That's pretty hard hitting, isn't it? If we were told, yeah, you're just here for, you know, you don't have the right things in mind for the reason for being here. Paul says, so I just want to tell you something. He said, in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And again, being very practical, he says, I believe it in part. Now, he's not pointing out anybody or saying, this, you know, just explaining it all in detail. He just, just by looking at things, he said, I believe it. And he said, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Then when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. And we have to understand the culture, right? They came together. They were together in having a time of meal. It wasn't a time of sitting in the pews or the chairs as we do now. But it was a time of fellowship, which, of course, in that society is very, very important. And we need, I think, maybe to practice it more in our own society, right? Just being, having more fellowship and being together in a sense that is not really just always what we call spiritual. And then he goes on, he says, for when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. And what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? He says, no, I won't. He said, I know some of you are maybe sincere in doing all of this thing. You just want me to pat you on the back and say, well, everything's okay. But he said, no, I'm not going to tell you. I'm just going to tell you the truth. And then just skipping over a bit, he says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of the Lord. And he says, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves, truly we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. So that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. So obviously there were some other things that Paul still wanted to talk to them about, right? But this time he is just talking about the Lord's Supper and the way they are gathered together. And so we have the opportunity again this morning as we are gathered here to examine ourselves, right? And we just thank the Lord that we have the opportunity of sins forgiven. And we have the opportunity of coming to him each day, not only in this time of examining ourselves on a Sunday morning as we do here, but just coming before the Lord and just saying, Lord, just be with me today and help me. And even as we partake this morning, the Lord is there. And as he brings things to our mind, that we can bring them to him as well and just say, Lord, I repent of these things and I just want to be made clean again. And the Lord cleanses us from, the Word of God tells us, from all unrighteousness. And that is so wonderful for us to know in all of our lives. So we'll pass out the emblems and we'll all just wait until we have received them all and then we'll partake together.